I'm so glad that God calls everybody and can use anybody to do His work. And in fact, the Bible tells us that He gets more glory out of using not so good people than if He were to use perfect people to do His job, right? Think about Moses. He was a murderer. Think about David, an adulterer. Peter, a liar. I could go down the list of people who had great faults in the Bible, but God used them to do great things. So it doesn't matter what you might be or what you might see when you see yourself in the mirror. What God sees when you say, "I'm available," He sees a vessel that He can use to accomplish great things. This morning in your seat or near you, there are several things. One, I decided to give you a pen. I could have sold them for quite a bit of money. Now that this church name is retro, and retro things always cost more. I was thinking about, Miss Lois said that the song was 30 years old, and thinking I had barely been born when that song was heard by Lois 30 years ago. But this is a retro pen. You take that with you. You can remember Bethel Free Will Baptist Church fondly as the name there. But along with that pen, there's a card. It has your name on it. Well, it doesn't have your name on it. You're going to put your name on it. And I will pray for and invite, and you can list names. And over the course of the sermon today, I want you to be thinking about some people that are in your sphere of influence. And the sphere of influence is basically this. It's me in the middle, and then people I'm connected with. That if I told them, "Hey, would you come with me to church on March 8th and be a part of this sermon series that we're doing at church?" I think it could really help you, help, you know, your marriage. Maybe they're not married and you say it'll help you when you do get married. You know, maybe give you some principles in relationships, give you some principles in your workplace, that kind of thing. But I just want you to be there and be a part of that. That's your sphere of influence. If I invited them, they're at least not going to say, "Get away from me." Right? You at least know them enough that they'll take it. They'll trash it later, but that's okay. They at least took it from you. All right? So I want you to think about this morning five names. And I want you to write those names down. Now, just for clarification, you're going to give me this card. If you don't want me to know first and last name, that's okay. Write Bill, write Sue, write Johnny, write my neighbor, write the lady at the pharmacy, whatever it is. But we want these cards so that as a church, we can pray over these cards every day. So that we can come in and we can pray over them. That when the men meet, you know, they can pray over them. That when we come together on Wednesday, you know, we can pray over them. That we're praying for God to soften hearts and for you to find the courage to at least say, "Here, the information's on the card," you know. You know, and that might be all it takes, you know. And I want you to imagine the possibilities that you give somebody this card. Now, Heidi asked me if I knew these people. She asked me who they were. I don't know, but they're not starting off their marriage very well in the boxing ring there. But the series is trying to be catchy, you know, man versus wife. But what we're going to be talking about are just some principles to live by in relationships and finances and living for God. And the very first Sunday on March 8th, it's going to be a sermon for everybody. Because what we're going to talk about is the most basic truth. If you want to have a marriage that's going to last, you're going to have God in the marriage. And so every person is going to be confronted with that reality of who God is and what He's called us to do. And so it's got some information on the back of the card. They can take that. They have that. They know what we're talking about. And this is a tool that you can take and you can use to help you know, spread the message. Now, you can also, we're doing community touches, you know, this Sunday and next Sunday. You can do some community, personal community touches yourself. You know, you can take this card And when you're at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, and you order your food, and you get to the line, and you say, you know, I want to pay for the person behind me. All I ask is you give them this card, and they'll give them the card, and they'll say thank you for paying for my food. Now, the only thing you got to look out for is just look in the rearview mirror. If you see a homeschooling group, you might want to just say, you know what, I'll circle the building, you know, maybe another day or something like that. But no, this can be a good thing. So, but imagine if the person behind you has been struggling in their marriage. Imagine if, you know, they've kind of come to the decision that we're calling it quits. And they read on the back of the card, you know, they have something worth fighting for. And they say, you know what, maybe we'll give it a shot. Maybe, you know, we'll commit to coming. You never know. That's the whole thing. When you give anything to somebody, you don't know how God can use it. And you say, well, this doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. It's just a card. You're right, it is just a card. But God can take just a card, and he can do something great with it. I want you to imagine the possibilities this morning. I said last week, and I broke it out a little bit further for us, as we think about our community and those that God wants us to reach, I want you to imagine if the church were to grow, just if we reach 2% of the people living within a mile of our church. I want you to think about what that means for us as a church and what it means that we might be able to do for those in our community. I want you to dream about what it's like to be a church that says, you know what, we have the resources to make sure that there are no hungry kids around our church on the weekends. We have the resources to be able to clothe those who need it. We have the resources to be able to offer some after-school programs to at-risk teenagers. We have some resources to be able to help families who are suffering and who are about to be broken. We have the resources to be able to do more than we did yesterday. That's what it means to grow. And I think God honors a church that says, Lord, you open the doors and you do what you would do with this vessel that is ready and willing to be filled. And Lord, you do something with it. I think God honors that. I want you to imagine the possibilities. I'm gonna make some statements, and I want you to either say, well, just say amen if you agree with it, okay? All right, everybody with me? Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to do our best. Amen. Do you believe that God wants to change our city? Do you believe that God wants to restore marriages? Do you believe that God wants drug addicts delivered? Amen. Do you believe that God wants orphan children to find a loving home? Amen. Do you believe that God wants the hungry to be fed? Amen. Do you believe this morning that God wants the lost to be saved? Amen. Do you believe this morning that God wants those who are far from Him to come running to Him in a right relationship with Him? You've signified that you agree with all of those, that you believe God wants that. Now the question becomes, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. Our church is a movement of Jesus here in our community. If we believe God wants hungry people fed, if we believe God wants orphans to find a loving home, if we believe He wants the lost to be saved, if we believe He wants marriages to be restored, then the only question now is, how can we be a part of making sure that happens for God? And so this morning, as we take a look at God's Word, I want us to think even more deeply about how we can be a part of God's mission here at the church. Let me answer an objection that you're going to have to. I answered it before, but let me answer it again, because it's going to come up. You say, I don't have a lot. Don't have a lot of time to give. I don't have a lot of talents. You know, I couldn't sing on tune. If I sing on tune, it's by accident, you know, something like that. I don't have a whole lot of money, you know, that kind of stuff. Listen, let me remind you. God can do all things. He makes all things possible. He takes a little and he turns it into a lot, right? He took a little boy's lunch and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. God takes a little and he does with it a lot. There's nothing so small that when you offer it to God, he can't multiply it in ways you never imagined him being able to do it. So don't have a pity party and say, well, if I don't have a lot, I'm just not going to do a lot. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to give any time. I don't have a lot of money, so I won't give any money. I don't have a lot of talent, so I won't give of myself in any way. No, you give what you do have, and God will bless it. And God will bless you for it. And in those moments when you have doubts that you could do it, that could God use me? Yes, God can use me. When you have those moments of doubt, can God use us as a church? Yes, God can use us. And the reason he can use you and the reason he can use us is because God is bigger. God is bigger than our circumstances that seem to be bigger than us. God's bigger than our circumstances. God is bigger than our past mistakes. God is bigger. God is able to take and to use those things for his glory. And Nehemiah had to remind himself, as we look in Nehemiah chapter 2, that God is bigger than he is, and bigger than the task in front of him, and bigger than the naysayers that have come onto the scene. Before I read in beginning in verse 11, let me just remind you, set the scene for us again. Nehemiah has lived a very comfortable life. He is in the inner circle. He has risen to a level of predominance in the king's household in Persia. He doesn't have a concern or worry in the world, and yet he gets a visit, some visitors from Jerusalem who have told him that the city gates are destroyed and that the walls are broken down and that the people that live there are in distress and fear. Now, I think Woodbridge is a place where there is a lot of distress. I think there's a lot of fear in our community. I think the spiritual walls in our community have been broken down. And I think it is ripe for the devil and for culture to kind of sweep in and sweep people away. I see it every day. We had people who every day are dying to an opioid epidemic in this country. We are losing a generation of Americans to drugs. Can the church do something about that? Can God use us to stand in the gap with something like that? Marriages are falling apart every day. God wants to restore them. Can God use this church to step in the gap in some lives and some families? Absolutely. Nehemiah found himself in a place where the walls were broken down and he was trying to fill the void for the Lord. Nehemiah gets some letters from the king. He gets a plan together as he prays. He knows the resources that it's going to take to accomplish the plan. And then he goes and he finds the people in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, that are going to be able to accomplish the plan. So let's begin reading in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2. I came to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode on. And in the next few verses, 13 through 16, he's essentially going to tell us all the places he went to inspect, all the people he talked to. There's one thing about 1,000 miles away, I heard this was going on, and now I'm putting eyes to the problem and making sure that I have everything in place to accomplish the task. Nehemiah is focused on the task in front of him. Nehemiah realized very quickly that this task could not be accomplished on his own. he was going to need others to join him in this task. Friends, can you look up here 1 second? I can't do this alone. One person cannot do this alone. But together in unity, God can take all of our efforts and he can multiply them and do great things. Do you believe that? Nehemiah needed to find some people who said, you know what, I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to work and I'm going to toil and I'm going to give of myself and I'm going to give up some nights and I'm going to give up my weekends and I'm going to make every effort to accomplish the task that God has laid before us. And he has equipped every one of us with the ability to do the task he's called us to do. The Bible tells us that God doesn't just want to save us, but in saving us, he wants to change us to make us more like him. And in changing us, he gives us a new purpose. And God never calls you to a purpose you're not equipped to do. And if God is calling us to reach out into our community and help reach out to the broken and the undone, he has equipped us with the ability to do just that. Do you believe it? Adrian Rogers, he said it this way. He said, people, the only problem is the church is just too lazy. He said, too many people are simply drawing their breath and drawing their salary. They don't have a plan and they don't have a goal. They get up in the morning, they gulp down a cup of coffee, they read the funny papers, they fight the traffic to work. They go to work all day, come home, take an aspirin, watch the news. Well, of course, today it'd be watch the news, take another aspirin. They eat their dinner, they watch a little television, they go to bed. And then you know what they do the next day? It just starts all over again. That is their life. Dear friend, God has something greater for you. God has something more wonderful for you. What are you doing with your days? What are you doing with your hands? What are you doing with your feet? Be focused on what God has placed in your heart, and friend, do it. You know, that's the call that God has laid before us over this series. He has given us a burden. Aren't you burdened by the lost in our community? Aren't you burdened by broken homes in our community? Aren't you broken by the drug addicts in our community? Aren't you broken by homes that are in desperate need of intervention when it comes to parenting and all the rest? Aren't you broken by what you see? And if you're broken by it, do something about it. That's why over the last month I have said we cannot be a church this simply says, let's just gather as many people as we can, have a good service, and then go and enjoy our lives and come back here each week. That is not enough. And that's not what God has called our church to do. We're a church that comes and gathers, and then we are on mission in our mission field as we leave this place. Jesus said as his final command to the disciples, go. So go. Do what Jesus has called you to do. And we have to do what Jesus has called us to do as a church. The Bible says that God has placed the task in the heart of Nehemiah, and I believe God has placed that in our heart. If we're honest, and if we look out and we see brokenness, don't you want to try to fix it? I've said many times before, there is something inside of me that when I see injustice, you know, it just kind of boils up to the surface. You know, I hear about this, tragedy with a little girl who was, kidnapped and killed. I hear about this baby who was killed and left in a cemetery. I hear about, rapists and murders all over. There's something inside of you that says there has to be justice for those things. And if I feel that as a sinner, how much more perfectly does God, who is perfect, feel that injustice has to be corrected? Now, right now, God is withholding that judgment, the Bible says, but He is heaping up for the day of judgment for those who are filled, He is filled with wrath for those who He will judge on that last day. But God has left us for now to do His work. And we have to work while it is day. Because the Bible says when it is night, there is no more time to work. And you don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and say these words, "I wasted my life." I want you to look back at your life and say, "I accomplished something, not because I was great, but because I allowed God to work through me." And you might look back and say, "Well, I didn't do a whole lot." I love the song, probably 30 years ago, Lois. Where we're reminded that when you get to heaven, you're standing there and you see this whole line of people, and somebody comes up and says, "We have some people who want to say thank you for giving to the Lord. Lives that you had an impact on that you never even met before." Of course, the song says, thank you for giving to the Lord. You don't know. Hey, I'm going to say this again, just so that you're aware of it. I say it often. We don't compete against any church in Woodbridge. Okay? If somebody doesn't like our church, do you know what we do? We say, go to a church. If you need help finding another church, we'll give you a list of suggestions. We don't compete against churches. And so somebody might get a card and say, "You know what, I am far from God, but maybe I have a connection to another church," and it prompts them to go to their church. You don't know. God can use it. And when you get to heaven and you realize, "Hey, you know, I was just the guy behind that you bought the sausage biscuit for, but I'm here today because of what you did for me." Seems so small in the grand scheme of things. But great is the reward for those of us who do small things, but we do them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah had to focus on the task in front of him, that task God had laid in his heart. We have to focus on the task in front of us. In verses 17 through 18, just really quickly, Nehemiah had to recruit. Notice in verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that you're in and how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me and also the king's words that had spoken to me." He sees the distress. He says, "Listen, we have to do something about it. You've all agreed with me, at least I think all of you, that there is distress in our community. We know there is brokenness in our community. And now the same call that Nehemiah issued to the people of Jerusalem, I'm issuing to you. Let's rise and do something about it." Let's come together and accomplish something great for the Lord. We will do far more for God together than we could do on our own. I don't like them for a number of reasons. I won't say I hate them, but I don't like them. It seems every time a goose comes on your yard, it leaves behind its calling card, if you know what I mean. And as they're flying, you know, they're doing what geese do. How do geese sound again? Justin, how do they sound again? You were just practicing in the back. What was it? That's a great impression. Good job. I'm just kidding. What was it? Oh, that's embarrassing. Yes. Wow, I can't believe you did that. Okay.
I totally can.
Yeah, I can believe it too. Okay. All right. I see where we're at. All right. So the geese are doing that, and they're leaving behind some presents in the yard and that kind of thing. But are you helping him out? Oh, you need the card for Man versus Wife. But I was reading about these geese and why they fly in this V formation. And in the article, they were saying that researchers have discovered that they do so for a couple of reasons. One, they can communicate easily by doing what Justin just demonstrated for us. And so they talk to one another, and they're able to talk, you know, one to the other up the group. But they also talk about wind resistance and how, you know, the bird that's at the very tip of the V, he's flying harder and faster than all of the birds behind him because he's got the most wind resistance. It's kind of like NASCAR and drafting. And the bird that is at the very end of the V, he's just kind of cruising along. He's barely even flapping his wings because he's basically riding along, gliding along where the other birds have went in the air. And when that bird at the tip gets too tired, he always goes to the very back of the line where it's the easiest to glide along. And the researchers have determined that geese can fly 72% farther when they're flying together than they could ever fly on their own. And of course, very naturally, I would say that that is true of us. You know, we can do far more together than we could do on our own. And that's the glorious plan of God. He says, I saved you and I made you a child of God. I adopted you, but I've adopted you as a part of a family. And as a part of a family, you're a part of the body of Christ. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. You're going out and you're reaching others together in ministry. Well, friends, today's Recruitment Sunday. Are you on board? Today's the day we join together and say we're going to build the kingdom of God together. And notice what Nehemiah says. It's not out of our own strength or effort. He says, the hand of God is upon us. Listen, anything great we do, it's because the hand of God has been upon us. I've been blessed over the years to have a number of friendships with ministers. I'm going to close with this, okay? I promise. A number of friendships over the years with ministers. A lot of them I went to school with. Sadly, of those that I went to school with, you know, it wouldn't be so hard to get to Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. There we go. Some of them aren't in ministry anymore for whatever reason. But on occasion, they'll call me up. You know, it's kind of like, are you that person in your family, the only sane one? Okay. I love my family, but I am that person. The only one who, you know, has it together enough that can reason through the problem, right? And I feel like that in some of my friend group circles when it comes to ministry. Like, you know, they call me up and they're like, I just need better, you know, different eyes on this. Not because I'm great, but you know, most of the time they're just wanting somebody to listen on the other end, you know. And so they'll tell me about their church and what's going on. You know, the church is getting ready to split. The deacons are after them. You know, they talk like they're hiding in the bushes, ready to stab them, you know, right after service or whatever. You know, they talk about how this person is doing this and the pianist won't play anything but three hymns and how do you fix that and all the rest. And I'll give them whatever advice I can, and I'll try to help them however I can. But when I leave the conversation, I'm burdened, you know, because I've taken on their problem. Yeah, you ever feel like that? And I'm like, man, if I had to go through this, I don't know really what I would do in response to that. And over the years, I have seen, you know, churches that have been, you know, faithfully led and doing all the right things, and the church just doesn't grow. And I've seen churches who, you know, it's not my cup of tea, but, you know, they're just growing. And I've often asked myself, why is it that it seems, you know, some churches have problems, some churches grow, and some churches don't? What's the key? And God has brought me back to the book of Revelation to remind me over the last few weeks of what He blesses in a church. Can I just give you some bullet points? The book of Revelation, it begins with John the Beloved going and he sees Jesus. And Jesus, first, before we get into the, you know, the beast and all the rest that, you know, we could spend hours thinking about, he simply wants John to write down some things to some churches that that are real and exist. And when he gets done, to send it to these churches so they can hear directly from the lips of Jesus what he thinks of them. I'm glad we did not receive that letter this morning. Nate, you checked the mailbox. We didn't get one. Okay, good. It's probably a good thing. But in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 7, he tells, gives a message to the church of Philadelphia. And he says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." The church of Philadelphia was a faithful church to the Lord. And he begins by saying, write this down and let them know who it is that's talking to them. This is a God who opens doors. And when he opens the door, nobody can shut it. And this is a God who shuts doors. And when he shuts the door, nobody can open it. I'll just tell you right now that there are going to be some open door opportunities that maybe we're going to have to step through. When God opens a door, there will always be an adversary waiting for us. God opened the door and all of hell will say, let's go and try to stop it. But we serve a God who said if he opened the door and we walk through the door, there ain't nobody on heaven or earth that can stop, can shut it except for him. Verse 8, he goes on to talk about the church of Philadelphia, and he says, I know your works. He goes on to talk about their works. The church of Philadelphia was not lazy. It was not complacent. It was not a come and gather type of church. It was a church that was the hands and feet of Jesus. A church that was working to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think God blesses a church that doesn't come and sit, but is that comes to go. He goes on to say in verse 8, he knows their works. He also knows that they keep my word. They're a church that was founded on the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God. They taught its truth. They lived by it. And they have not denied my name, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia. They were boldly declaring, there is no other name given among men by which you can be saved. Boldly declaring what Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no man who comes to God except through him. I think a church that God opens doors for is a church that is working. A church that is founded on, hey, this isn't my opinion, this is what God says. And a church that says, you know what? There is one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I think that's the kind of church that God opens doors for. And when God opens the door, he expects us to walk through the door. God doesn't open doors for churches that don't have enough faith to walk through them when he opens them. We have to be ready to accept what God brings before us. I don't know about you, but over the last few weeks in your 40-day as a prayer, I have been challenged. I was challenged when I wrote them. To say, Lord, you know, I got some strong preferences. You know, I come to church, you see what I'm wearing, right? Got a tie on, I got a jacket on. I got some strong preferences when it comes to the kind of music that we have. I have some strong preferences to the style of church that I want to be a part of. I have some strong preferences when it comes to a lot of things. But you notice that I inserted the word preference in all of those, because that's just what it is. I prefer this. It's just like, you know, I prefer a steak rather than plant-based meat. Meat. I prefer it. I'll eat it. I might not like it. I'll eat it. A lot of ketchup makes it go down. But I prefer this. But I'll be okay if I have this on occasion. I'll be okay. I'll probably need it on occasion. And the same is true with us. We have to prefer others above ourselves. We have to say, you know what, my brother or sister might prefer this other thing, and so you know what, I am going to say, you know what, on occasion, I'll let them enjoy their thing. Knowing that on occasion, I'm going to enjoy my stuff. You know, here at the church, you know, we try to have a variety of stuff. I'll be honest with you, I like Southern gospel music, you know, but you know, Andy played this song a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, and it had this steel guitar that went first, and you should have just seen my eyes. I don't know how many of you saw, but I was like, wow, this is going to be interesting. And so, you know, hey, it wasn't my cup of tea, but you know what? For some of us, it was like, man, I feel like I've been to church. I prefer others above myself, and I prefer others above my preferences. I don't want to make it hard for somebody to come to the Lord by putting my preferences above them. You see that? And I think that a church that God blesses is a church that says, you know what, it might be hard to navigate. It might be difficult to see how it fits at first. But when you step out in faith, I'll show you where to step. And I might not show everything to you, but I'll show you the next step and the next step and the next step. And you just keep taking enough steps by faith, and eventually you'll be walking in my paths of righteousness, and you'll be doing things for my name's sake, and you'll forget about your preferences because you'll be seeing lives changed and history made. Does the style of music really matter if God is reaching the lost for Jesus? I mean, let's just be honest. I got preferences. Trust me, I got them. But am I willing to hold on to them at the expense of others? And the answer to that is a hard no. Jesus blesses the church that's working. Jesus blesses the church that's dedicated to Him. Jesus blesses the church that's built on His Word. And just like Nehemiah, it gives us that confidence to say, let us rise and build. Let us set our hands to do the work God has called us to do. And let us set our feet to the task before us. Even in the midst of opposition, in the end of chapter 2, Nehemiah reiterated, let us rise and build. Let us rise and build. Let us rise and build. Even in the middle of those who would oppose, let us rise and build. Let us be reminded this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let us be reminded this morning that greater is He that's in you than is in the world. Let us be reminded of the words of Nehemiah here in chapter 2. It is God who will prosper us. His servants will rise today and build. So this morning, what I want you to do in our challenge, and I'm challenging you in the only way I know how, the same way Nehemiah did, is to put some skin in the game, to make a personal commitment. I'm not asking for your money. You can put that pocketbook away. I'll ask for your money next week. I'm asking for your personal commitment with your time. That you're going to make the time to pray for 5 people. You're going to make the commitment of time to try to talk to 5 people Send them a letter, write them a card, do whatever you need to do, call them up on the phone, go by where they work. They can't run out the back door at their own job. They'll get fired, so that's a good place to catch them. And just say, listen, I just wanted to invite you. Take them a full-size Snicker bar. Everybody loves Snickers, right? Unless they're allergic to peanuts, and then you're basically telling them I want you to die. But either way, you take them some candy, you take them some gift, and you say, listen, I just want to bless you with this. And I want to invite you to what our church is up to. I think that if we're all hands on deck, that on March 8th, on our kickoff to our series, that we could have more visitors here that Sunday than we do on Easter. Do you believe that? I believe it, because God is bigger than our circumstances. God can take a little, and He can do a lot with it. You say, well, what if no one shows up we have less people? Well, we've done a great job, haven't we? We've done exactly what God has called us to do. And He's decided, you know, what we're going to have. Amen? So, during the invitation, I want you to finish writing out your five. And this is what I want you to do with it. Skin in the game, right? I want you to bring your card filled out. And I want you to lay it on the stairs, somewhere on this side or that side. And all I want you to do is, before you go back to your seat, say a short prayer. Okay? Not asking you to do some elaborate, you know, something, but just something like this. Lord, I'm leaving my card as a commitment that I'm going to pray for and I'm going to talk to these five people. I might be afraid, God, might have fear, but I'm going to do it because I'm in this together with my church. I'm in this because I want your kingdom to grow. I'm in this despite my fear or despite who might reject me because of it. Just some short prayer. God help me. And also pray that God would soften the hearts of the five that you've written down. That when you give them the card, they say something like, hey, I've been looking for a church. Or, hey, you know, we were just talking about we needed to do this. Or, you know, we've been planning to visit with you and this will be a good Sunday to come and visit with you. All right? We can do better, more together than we can separately, right? So during the invitation, finish filling it out. And at some point in the invitation, I want you just to bring it on up and put it on the stairs. Say your short prayer. Pray at the altar if you'd like to. It's going to be open for you to pray. I've given every person in your seats at least five cards. I don't want to see any cards left over. Okay? If you take a card, pass it out. I'm really bad about taking the cards, and then on April 6th, I'm like, oh, I still have these cards sitting here in the car. You take a card, it's a commitment that you're going to give it away to somebody, all right? One of the things I love to do at the gas station, it probably annoys the next person behind me, but I'll stick these cards in the handle of the gas, you know, and they have to do something with it if they're going to pump gas, you know, so they have to pull it out and be like, what is this thing? Oh, man versus wife, okay, this church over here. So, whatever it is, little or big, God can use it. All right, let's pray together and we'll have our time of invitation.